Do we have any golfers here this morning? Anybody play golf? Nick, you play golf?
Yeah, been a while.
Been a while? Anybody else? Golfers? I had to borrow this putter from Ronald because I'm not a golfer, but apparently Ronald is a golfer, and I had a golf illustration. I couldn't find a golf ball, so I don't even know what this is, but it's a little ball. If you're a golfer, maybe you've heard this rule before, but basically, if you're playing golf, and if you line up to putt your golf ball, do your little putter thing, and you unintentionally move the ball, or if the ball just unintentionally moves before you putt, it actually counts, if it just moves, even just the slightest bit, it actually counts as a one-stroke penalty. You can't just say, oh, that was mistake, I'll just keep on doing my thing. If the ball moves at all, it's a one-stroke penalty, which can make a huge difference when you're playing golf, because the lowest score wins. So you get plus one when you didn't want a plus one just by the ball moving unintentionally. This happened to a professional golfer named Ray Floyd in 1986. He was playing in a tournament for $108,000. So this is a big deal, $108,000. And he approaches his ball. It's like a 9-inch putt. For a professional golfer, that's nothing. That's a piece of cake. I mean, he basically had it in the bag. 9-inch putt. He approaches his ball, and it moves ever so slightly. And he's sure no one else saw it move but him. So what would he do? What would you do? Well, Ray Floyd did the right thing. He told on himself and accepted the one-stroke penalty and ended the round one stroke behind everyone else. This is called integrity. Integrity. It's doing the right thing even when no one else is looking. As Christians, we're called to be people of integrity. God calls us to serve Him and obey Him with all of our lives, even when no one is looking. So, does your life, does the way that you live your life show that you love God? When life gets hard, do you still cling to Jesus? And is it evident in your life? I mean, what I mean is, do you look to Jesus not just as your Savior, but as your Lord? Do you love Him through your lifestyle? Do you seek to obey Him? Does your life look like you love God? As we consider these kinds of questions, we're going to be looking at just one verse of Scripture this morning, James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us life through Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us life through faith. Help us to live by faith so that we might stand the test when the test comes, which I think is all the time. Help us to show by our lives that we love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're looking at just one verse this morning, James chapter 1, verse 12, but we're going to be asking three questions about it. As with all of the book of James, our verse this morning is just a simple encouragement. James encourages us to be steadfast. Don't waver. Stay the course. Have Christian integrity, even when it's hard. Because if you do, James says that you'll receive the crown of life. But this leads us to some questions. Number one, when did God promise us this crown of life? It says that God has promised us to those who love us. God has promised it to those who love Him. So when did God promise us that. Number two, if this crown has anything to do with eternal life, does this mean that salvation is in any way earned through our works because we have to do something to receive it? And number three, who is the man who remains steadfast under trial? Because I feel like I fail more tests than I pass. At least two of these questions, numbers two and three, are pretty big questions. And how we answer them can make a huge difference in how we live and think. In fact, I think the questions we ask and how we answer them will make a huge impact on our faith and our lives. Someone once asked Isidore Isaac Rabi, a Nobel Prize winner in science, how he became a scientist so that he would eventually win the Nobel Prize in science. Rabi replied that every day after school, his mother would talk to him about his school day. And she wasn't so much interested in what he had learned that day, but she always wanted to know from him, did you ask a good question today? I think the questions we ask can make a huge difference in how we live. Maybe this morning you have even more questions, even bigger questions than the questions I've posed. Maybe your questions have to do with your future or your past or your present, and you wonder if God has a plan for you. We're going to be talking about some of those kinds of questions this morning too, but no matter what your questions are, I encourage you to take them to God. God has all wisdom. He knows the beginning from the end. He loves you. And it's perfectly safe and good to always bring all of your questions to God. Go to His Word. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Even though we have questions about God's Word, from God's Word, we're going to be taking these questions back to God's Word to see what God says about them. So question number one, when did God promise us this crown of life? If you search for the phrase crown of life in Scripture, it's actually only used one other time in all of the Bible, and that's in the book of Revelation. When James wrote the book of James, Revelation hadn't been written yet, though. So James wasn't referring to what Revelation called the crown of life because it wasn't written. So when did this crown of life appear first? What is it talking about? And when did God promise it to those who love him? Some commentaries state that this is probably a literal crown that God will give to some believers in the end. And I certainly won't say that that's impossible. It certainly could be that. But to me, it seems like the word crown here is being used as a metaphor to refer to a prize of great value. When the Greeks, who the Jews were certainly familiar with, competed in Olympic Games around this time, the prize was a crown. That's what they would receive when they won the meet. And James, writing not to Greeks but to Jews, used the phrase crown of life to show that the prize that we receive is far greater than some temporary piece of metal that you wear on your head. All of our struggles and tests and trials in this life are not meaningless, but prepare us for eternal life as we endure them. James wrote, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast." Have you ever watched trees during a storm? Man, they can sway and bend, and man, they look like they're going to break. Excuse me a second. Grab my throat is parched. Those trees look like they're going to break with the wind. And some of them do. Some of them even get uprooted. I have water in here too. We're good. Thank you. Some trees during storms, bad storms, will get uprooted, right? But if their roots are deep, and strong, those trees will continue to stand firm even during trials. And if we stand firm during these trials, the Bible says that we're rewarded with a crown of life. In the Old Testament, the Jews were told about blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It was read earlier, Ed read it earlier. The Jews were promised that if they obeyed God, they'd be blessed, but they were cursed if they disobeyed God. And it seems that James is echoing much the same idea in our verse this morning. After a life of obeying God and standing firm when tested, God promises to reward us with a crown of eternal life. But I hope some red flags are going up in your heads right now. I preach all the time, and I hope that you know that salvation isn't by works, but by grace alone. That's what Paul wrote many times in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We know that a person is justified not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Romans 11, verse 6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I mean, this describes it perfectly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So does James really mean to say that we need to in any way earn this crown of life, eternal life? And is that even possible to earn it? I mean, that's our second question this morning. Do we have to do something to receive salvation? We talked last week about how it's the lowly brother who's exalted. It's the humble one, the one who knows that they didn't earn anything from God. This is the one that God exalts. Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee who everyone thought he was righteous. And it was about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the tax collector, everyone thought he was just a rotten sinner, the worst of sinners. In today's terms, it would be like comparing the best person you know with the worst person you know. For the sake of illustration, who's the best person in this room? Let's pick on a couple people. Ed's got to be the best person in this room, right? All right. So Ed, who do you say is the worst? Lisa, right? Okay, got the best and the worst. Hey, this is not working out in your favor, actually. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Best person and the worst person. The story goes that the Pharisee, Ed, prays to God while boasting in all the good things he's done. God, I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, like this person Lisa over here, right? I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I receive. But the tax collector, Lisa, the worst person in the room, the rotten sinner, rather than the Pharisee, knew his place before God, knew her place before God. Wouldn't even look up to heaven to pray. With her head bowed low, she prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that it was this tax collector, this rotten sinner, rather than the Pharisee, who went home justified before God. Because salvation doesn't rest on what we've done, but on God's mercy, on God's grace. So no, we don't have to do anything to receive salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's completely free. In fact, if we had to do anything to earn salvation, anything to earn eternal life, then none of us would receive eternal life. If you remember back all the way to Genesis chapter 2, there was a tree in the Garden of Eden called the Tree of Life. If Adam and Eve would have simply eaten the fruit from the tree of life, they would have lived forever. But instead of eating the fruit from that tree, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one tree that God commanded them not to eat from. They sinned. And of course, it's not just them. The Bible is clear that it's all of us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned, all of us sinned. And even in the Old Testament, where we might expect it to talk about how we can earn salvation, be good enough, right? Ecclesiastes 7:10 said, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. We can't earn it. So the point of the Old Testament isn't just to give us a bunch of commands so that we can do them and hopefully earn our way to heaven, but to show that we can't possibly earn heaven. We can't be good enough. We can't just stop sinning. We can try. And we should try. We can even have a great deal of success in turning away from sin in order to glorify God. I mean, that God wants us to do that. He doesn't want us to be content to live a life of sin. He wants us to turn and stop sinning.
That's what repentance is. It's turning away from our sin, embracing what God has promised us. But we can never be perfect at that, because in this life, we will always be sinners.
John said it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "If we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us."
So when James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial," I think, who can possibly do that?
That brings us to our third question. Who is the man who remains steadfast under trial?
Have you ever missed the obvious answer when it was right in front of your face?
I read a story about a man talking to his pastor after church. The man asked his pastor, "If you're going to be stranded on a deserted island and you could only have one book with you, what book would you take?" The pastor didn't hesitate. He said, "Obviously, I would take the Bible. What would you take?" And the man responded with a smile, "I'd take a book about building a boat." It's an obvious answer, right? The pastor may have given the correct Bible answer, but he missed the obvious.
One criticism that many Christians throughout the history of the church have had about the book of James is that it isn't focused on Jesus enough. But I see Jesus throughout the book of James over and over and over again. It's so obvious. Already in the book of James, as we've been preaching through it, we saw that Jesus is the one who counts it all joy when he meets trials of various kinds, because he's the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus is the wisdom of God, given to anyone who asks for wisdom. And as we saw just last week, Jesus is the lowly brother who boasts in his exaltation, because Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, and God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I see Jesus literally throughout the book of James.
So when we get to our verse this morning and we read, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trial," and we think, who's the man who remains steadfast under trial? I hope that you know by now that both the biblical and obvious answer is Jesus. He's the man who remains steadfast under trial. He stood the test and received the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. Jesus stood the test and earned for us what we can never earn for ourselves. And when we rest in him, we receive the crown of life with him. Now, this doesn't mean that this verse doesn't also apply to us. I think it does. And certainly, as we seek to be faithful to God, even through trials, we'll experience life to a greater degree. There's great rewards for being obedient to God. When we're steadfast in our faith, we have greater joy, peace, and contentment no matter what happens. It's just like anything with life. Giving up when faced with the smallest bump in the road never leads to as much joy as sticking it out. You've probably never heard the name Jan Koum. It's a boy, not a girl. Jan Koum was born in the Ukraine to a poor family. He had no hot water in the home that he grew up in. They were just too poor. They had a phone, but they rarely spoke on it because they were afraid that the government could be listening in to their conversations. It was a rough life, rough start of life. Eventually, he and his mom moved to the United States, but his dad had to stay in the Ukraine because they just couldn't even afford all three of them coming. In high school, Jan Koum was always getting into trouble, and he just never quite fit in. He didn't make great friends because to him they just seemed too superficial, and that's a huge indictment on our schools and young people today, isn't it? And ourselves, right? But he did eventually find something he enjoyed. He enjoyed computer programming, and he put himself into it. He poured himself into computer programming. Eventually, as an adult, he applied to work at Facebook, but they turned him down. They told him, "You just don't quite have what it takes." At this point, or really any point up to now, he could have given up. But instead, he stood steadfast during all these trials and created a little app called WhatsApp.
which Facebook eventually bought for $19 billion. Now, I share this story this morning not to make any of us lust for money. That's not the point. Or to think that that's the goal. But just to show that giving up when faced with adversity never leads to as much joy as sticking it out. When we're steadfast in our faith, we have greater joy, peace, and contentment no matter what happens. And not only that, Jesus even told his disciples that when he sent them out to be witnesses, that if they would endure to the end, they'd be saved. And I think that means that genuine believers will continue to believe and strive to live for Jesus, no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what you face, if you are a genuine believer, you'll keep on standing for Jesus. This is called the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. When you trust in Christ, all of your sins are washed away, and you're a saint in God's eyes. I had one professor in high school, or not in high school, in college, who, if you were to ask him, and I think he took this line of thought just a little too far, in my opinion, but if you were to ask him if you're a sinner, he'd say, no, I'm not a sinner, I'm a saint. And he's right, because in God's eyes, we are saints. All of our sin is washed away. I think he's wrong to say he's not a sinner anymore. I think we're both. We're sinners and saints. Sinners and saints. And the Bible says that all of us, when you trust in Christ, all of your sins are washed away, and all of God's saints will endure to the end. I've known many people who say that they believe in Christ, but later completely turn away from Jesus. But the Bible teaches that the presence of God's grace in our lives will be demonstrated when we cling to Him, even during our trials. Therefore, as James wrote back in verse 2, count it all joy when you meet trials. Trials give you the opportunity to remain steadfast and receive a crown of life. But even when we receive these things, because we stood the test, we should never think that we earned them for ourselves. But remember that God gives good gifts to those who love Him. You see, God wants you to have the crown of life. He's not like stingy with it and saying, oh, I want to give it to this person, not that person, they didn't quite do enough. No, He wants you to have the crown of life. Therefore, He wants you to go through some trials. If we had no trials, we would have no crown. But since God promised you a crown, He gives you trials so that you would receive the crown. And not only that, knowing that Jesus has already earned the crown for you ought to give you that strength to remain steadfast in Him to receive the crown. What I'm saying is this, you're not alone. God doesn't just command you to serve Him and then leave you to try to do it on your own. No, Jesus came and served us so that we would see what it looks like from Him. And then He died for us so that because we were unable to do as He did. And then He rose from the grave so that we might rise with Him and live a new life in Him. And then He sent us His Holy Spirit to live in us and with us and through us so that we would remain steadfast during trials. So it's literally God Himself working for us and with us and in us and through us so that we would receive the crown of life. So to answer our questions this morning, number one, when did God promise us this crown of life? I think God promises this crown of life when He placed the tree of life in the garden and when Jesus wore a crown of thorns on His head. And to answer our second question, is salvation in any way earned through our works? No, salvation is by grace alone. But saving grace will transform us so that we begin to stand firm during trials. And to answer our third question, who is the man who remains steadfast under trial? It's Jesus, who not only stood firm under trial, but died in our place so that we would receive eternal life in Him, which God promised to those who love Him. And then Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. So the question that all of our other questions leads to this morning is this, do you love Him? Does the way that you live your life show that you love God? I'm not asking if you're perfect or if you ever fail the test. No one is perfect and we all fail the test. But Jesus loves you so much that He gave His life for you and through His death and resurrection, He gives you eternal life as a gift. If you've never received salvation and eternal life in Jesus as a gift, I invite you this morning to receive Him as God's gift to you.